Go ahead and open your Bibles to Psalm 23. Psalm chapter 23. Go ahead and put your marker there. Well, that's where our lesson's going to be coming from. We'll always be turning back to that passage. I think most of us are aware that a lot of things in the Bible are written in rural language, often referring to agriculture and nature. And that's probably because most people back in that time were those kind of people. They were simple, rural, agricultural people who were familiar with nature. Is my PowerPoint not working? No? Okay, never mind. So today, in the 21st century, a lot of us cannot, it's hard for us to relate to that because we mostly have grown up in an urban and a man-made environment. And so because of that, I think it's a disservice to us in a way. It's bad for us because of all the lessons that are in the Bible refer to these things, and sometimes we don't grasp all the lessons that maybe we can learn from a lot of the Bible. And I think that's the case with Psalm chapter 23. There's a lot of verbiage in there that talks about agriculture and shepherding especially. And so what we want to do tonight is we want to study that and take a deeper look into that. And I don't claim any knowledge of agriculture or shepherding or anything like that, but I did recently read a book about Psalm 23 that was actually written by a shepherd, and there's a lot of interesting things and neat things that I learned from that, so I wanted to share that with you tonight. So the opening statement in Psalm 23 is, "The Lord is my shepherd." And this is one of the many psalms that David wrote, and it's probably his most popular one. And so first of all, we have to think about, okay, who was David? And we know that David was a shepherd, and we know that David's father was a shepherd. So there's no question that David knew exactly what he was talking about when he wrote this psalm. The interesting thing, though, is that David isn't speaking as a shepherd in this psalm, but he's speaking as a sheep. And what David's doing is he's announcing with a strong sense of pride the devotion that the Lord is my shepherd, and I'm the sheep that belongs to him. And we know that in the Bible often refers to God's people as sheep. And from what I've read, it's no coincidence or it's no accident that God has chosen to call us sheep, because sheep, probably more than any other type of livestock, requires endless attention. And the behavior of sheep is in a lot of ways similar to the behavior of human beings, and we're going to see that later on in the lesson. As a shepherd, though, David understood from firsthand experience that the well-being of the flock ultimately rested in the care of the shepherd who owned that flock. Under one shepherd, a flock may suffer and may struggle and starve, but under a good shepherd, the flock would thrive and they would flourish. And their fate depended on the quality of the shepherd. So David was happy to be under the care of the Lord his God, because he knew what kind of shepherd he was. And in fact, as we continue in this psalm, this whole psalm is highlighting, it's underscoring how great and how diligent God is in taking care of us. And so remember that as we're going through this psalm. And so David says, "The Lord is my shepherd." And then next he says, "Because the Lord is my shepherd," he says, "I shall not want." And the word want here has a broader meaning than you might think. Not only does it mean, you know, not lacking and not deficient, but it really means that he's completely contented in being under the care of the good shepherd. He's not craving, he's not wanting something else, something different. And when you think about people in our world today, there's a lot of people who aren't like this. They're dissatisfied. They aren't content with what they have. And they don't want to be under the care of the Lord. And they're always feeling that the grass is greener on the other side of the fence. And the author of the book told about a story that happened with one of his sheep that was kind of like this. He said that he had a sheep who, she was one of the most attractive sheep that he had. She was strong, she was smart, she gave birth to a lot of good lambs who matured quickly. And in those ways, she was a great sheep. But despite all those attractive attributes, she had one problem. And that was that she was restless and she was discontent. She would always crawl along the fence, he said, and she would always look for holes in the fence or a little spot where she could slip through so she could graze on the other side of the fence. And he said it wasn't that his fields were lacking good pasturage. He said that he had the best grazing around, and he would find her on the other side of the fence eating this inferior grass and burnt up pasturage. But she's a sheep that, in spite of all the best care that he tried to provide for, she wanted something else. And I think this is a condition that a lot of other people find themselves in the world. They have the ability to be under the very best care, the very best attention, under if they will accept being under the care of our good shepherd, the Lord. But instead, they choose something else that's far inferior. And so David, though, he was completely content with how his Savior and his shepherd was caring for him, and that's why he says, "I shall not want." And in verse 2, he says, "He makes me lie down in green pastures." When it comes to sheep, it's almost impossible for them to lie down and to rest unless four requirements or four conditions are met. The first one is that sheep refuse to rest unless they are completely free from fear. Sheep are easily frightened animals. They're easily scared either by quick movements or noises. But the author said that the one thing that he came to realize was that nothing assured the sheep so much as him being in their presence. Whenever he was there, it put them at ease. So turn with me to Hebrews chapter 12. In chapter 11, the writer Hebrews talks about the faith that a lot of people in the Bible had despite their fears and the persecutions. And in chapter 12, verse 1 and 2 says, "Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God." Verse 2, some translations say, fixing your eyes on Jesus. And this is how we can be set at ease as well, is when we have all these fears and distractions around us, things that can cause us fear, the thing that should make those fears go away is having Jesus in our midst and keeping our eyes fixed on him. And so in the same way that having a shepherd in the flock of sheep puts them at ease, so keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus should do the same for us. The second reason why sheep will not lie down is unless they have to be free from conflict with other sheep. Just like in pretty much every animal society, there's usually a order of dominance. With chickens, it's a pecking order, right? In the same way, the sheep have something called a budding order. Usually it's a older, smart, strong female sheep that becomes the boss of the flock. And she shows her dominance, she shows her status by budding the other sheep from maybe the best areas for grazing or maybe the best areas to rest. And this attitude, this budding order, kind of trickles down the herd. And because of the rivalry and the competition between the sheep, there's strife and there's contention in the flock. But again, just like before, the one thing that puts that all to rest, the one thing that makes them all forget their rivalries is the shepherd being in their midst and the shepherd's voice. And, you know, we can relate this to us. You know, we can see this budding order or pecking order, whatever you want to call it, with humans, whether it be in business, in family, in friendships, even in the church. There's sometimes people who want to be the top sheep. They want to butt in, and they want to be the one that's in charge, the one that's well-known, the one that's well-respected. And in contrast to this, David paints a picture in this psalm of God's people lying down, resting in quiet contentment. But again, the main point here is that it's the shepherd's presence that puts an end to all of this. And the lesson is that, again, we have to keep our eyes fixed on the Lord, our shepherd. And when we keep our eyes fixed on Jesus, our eyes aren't fixed on other people. They aren't fixed on other things that lead to that strife and that contention. Number three, the sheep won't rest, they won't lie down if they're tormented by pests. And we'll talk about this more later on in the sermon. But just to give you a general idea, sheep can go into an absolute frenzy from all the different kinds of pests and flies and parasites that they can come in contact with. But it's only the diligent care of the shepherd who keeps a constant lookout for these insects that's going to prevent them from troubling the sheep. And lastly, the fourth thing is sheep won't rest unless they are free from hunger. He says, he makes me to lie down in green pastures. Green pastures just don't happen by chance. It's due to the product of intensive labor from the shepherd. He goes ahead of time and clears the rough, rocky land. He tears out the brush and the roots and the stumps, plows the soil and plants certain plants and herbs and things for the sheep to feed on. But once all four of these conditions are met, the sheep will easily be at peace, and they'll be at ease, and they can rest. But again, the common denominator for all these four conditions is that it's only the shepherd that can provide all these things. It's his presence that puts us at ease. It's due to his diligence and his care that we can avoid all the little things that might torment us. And it's his care that's allowed us to be fed and to be able to rest. And he provides all this for us, but the key is that we have to be under his care to receive all these blessings. The next part in verse 2 is, he leads me beside the still waters. An important thing, once again, to notice is that these still waters can only be found when they're led by the shepherd. That path lies within the shepherd leading us. And if the sheep aren't led to a clean, pure water supply, they're going to drink the polluted waters from potholes and muddy rivers, and where there's a lot of parasites and diseases and worms and things like that. And in precisely the same manner, Christ, our shepherd, he made it clear that thirsty souls of men and women, they can only be fully satisfied when they drink from the living water. Jesus said on the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew 5, verse 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they shall be filled." They shall be satisfied. And we know that a lot of people in the world today, they often try to satisfy themselves by thirsting, drinking other things, and trying every other type of substitute. They pursue maybe knowledge, science, their careers, prestige, money, whatever it is. But whatever they try to pursue, they're always left wanting more. They're always left lacking and dissatisfied. Another story that the author of the book talked about was one time he was leading a flock of sheep down a mountain to a stream that they had been before, where the waters were crystal clear and they were pure. And there was shade from the trees and good grass to graze on. But along the way, there was a few stubborn sheep who wanted to stop by a small puddle that was just muddy and dirty and had disease and parasites and stuff in. And although the water was filthy and dirty, the sheep were content with it, and they didn't want to wait for the water that was better. And I can attest to this personally in my life with my dog. Here recently I've had the problem where I give her fresh water every day, but she doesn't touch it. But then when I take her outside to go to the bathroom, she finds some small puddle where it's just dirty and gross, and she can't get enough of it. And I don't know what it is. But there's something about that that draws her. There's something about it that she can't get enough of. And unfortunately, that's how it is in the world today with a lot of people. They have the opportunity to drink the living water, the pure, clean water that Jesus offers. But instead, they want to drink the dirty, diseased water that's in the world today. But David says that God is going to lead us to still pure living water. And what a blessing that is, and David realizes that we can drink from that and avoid all the other polluted waters along the way. Next, in verse 3, David says, "He restores my soul." And although David was under the best care, and although we are under the best care, when we're under the care of God, it doesn't necessarily mean that we're never going to need restoration. David, we know, was very much loved by God, but he still needed to have his soul restored. He still endured temptations, and he still had enemies that hated him and wanted to kill him. He had the feeling of hopelessness. And turn with me to Psalm chapter 42. Psalm 42, this is again written by David. He says in verse 11, "Why are you cast down, O my soul, and why are you disquieted within me? Hope in God, for I shall yet praise him, the help of my countenance and my God." The word cast down, he says in verse 11, is used a few times in the Bible. It's actually a shepherding term. And the meaning of it is it's a sheep that has been turned on its back that can't get back up by itself. It basically is just a sheep that's just laying there frantically pawing away, but he can't do anything about it. He can't get back up on his feet. And if the shepherd doesn't come within a reasonable time, the sheep can actually die there. And not only that, but it's easy prey for predators. And so this is how it happens. Usually a sheep will lie down in a small hollow depression in the ground, and then as he gets comfortable, he leans on his side and maybe stretches out to get comfortable, and all of a sudden the center of gravity comes and pulls him, and he flops up basically, and he starts pawing frantically. Usually this just makes things worse, and it gets to the point where there's nothing he can do about it. And so as he's laying there, gases start to build up in something called the rumen. It's basically like a stomach that we would think of. And these gases, as they start to expand, it starts to cut off the extremities of the sheep, basically his arms. And again, if the shepherd doesn't come in a reasonable amount of time, he can actually die from that. But once the sheep is found, the shepherd gently helps it back up, helps it regain the circulation in its legs, and eventually it starts to regain its equilibrium, and eventually it goes off and dashes off to be with the rest of his flock. And I think this is all conveyed in the simple statement that David says, he restores my soul. That when we're cast down, when we are helpless, there's nothing that we can do. He helps us get back up on our feet and return to the flock. In verse 3, he also says, he leads me in the paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Sheep are known as creatures of habit. If left to themselves, they're going to take the same trails until they turn into ruts. They're going to eat the same grass and fields until it turns into a wasteland. They're going to pollute their own ground until it's corrupt with disease and parasites. And the best way to safeguard against this is by keeping them on the move. They shouldn't be left in the same ground for too long. And so that means moving them from pasture to pasture periodically. And as mentioned before, it's not by accident that God has called us his sheep, because our behavior patterns are just like sheep in a lot of ways. Turn with me to Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah 53, verse 6. It says, all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. Just as sheep will blindly and habitually follow one another along the same trails until they become ruts, and we do the same thing. We follow the same habits. We follow the same rituals that we've seen so many other people's fall in, and that it's ruined their lives. You know, in that way, we're just like sheep. But we read in Proverbs 14:12 that the way of man, there's a way that seems right to a man, but its way is the end of death. And in contrast to that, in John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So in Isaiah 53:6, it says that we have gone astray. We weren't led that way from God. God didn't lead us that way, but we took our own way. We went there ourselves. But the statement that David makes, he leads us in the path of righteousness for his name's sake, it simply means that God is going to lead us, our shepherd is going to lead us in the right path. But again, it's up to us to follow it. In verse 4, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. Up to this point, it seems as if kind of the sheep have been boasting about their God or their shepherd to maybe the other sheep on the other side of the fence. But in verse 4, it kind of seems like the focus shifts and the sheep are addressing the shepherd directly. And David tells him, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. During the summer months, the sheep are usually led to the mountain ranges to enjoy all the benefits of that. In the Christian life, sometimes we talk about moving on to higher ground. We a lot of times sing about that too. We want to be closer to God. But I think sometimes we get this wrong idea of how this happens. It's not that we just are airlifted there, but as with sheep, and so it is with us, the only way to get to higher ground is by climbing up to it through the valleys. And every mountain has its valleys. The best way to get to the top is usually through these valleys. And you'll notice that David wrote in the psalm, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. He doesn't say that I die there. He doesn't say that I stay there or linger there. But rather, he says, I walk through it. And, you know, it's customary to sometimes use these verses when we're talking about someone, a loved one who's died or in a funeral. And while when we die, that's not the end for us, I think it's more, this verse more appropriately applies to people who are still alive. I think it's about people who are going through their valleys in their life, through whether it be disappointments or going through the death of a loved one, rough times, frustrations, discouragements, whatever it is. They're going through valleys in life. But those valleys only lead us to higher ground in our walk with God. James chapter 1, verse 12 says, "Blessed is a man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him." And I think that's the point here. You know, it's not whether we have to go through a lot of valleys or a few valleys, or it doesn't really matter how dark the valleys we're going through are, but it's about how we react, how we go through it, how we walk through it. Do we linger there? Do we stop there? Or do we walk through it and do we react to it the same way that David did? David said, "Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will not fear evil, for you are with me." And we should have the same attitude, that when we're going through rough times, when we're going through our valleys, that we don't stay there, we don't linger there, but we walk through it and we don't have fear because we know that God's with us through those times. Next, David says, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." Back in this time, the shepherd's rod was a very important tool that he used. It was a long, thick wooden stick that usually had a rough knob at the end of it. And it stood as a symbol of strength and power and authority. And it was the shepherd's main weapon of defense for both himself and for his sheep. And I hope that you don't feel that this is a stretch. If it's kind of a theory, but if not a stretch, it's still an interesting parallel. But I'd like to suggest that maybe the rod could be paralleled to the word of God, and David saying that it gives him comfort. And I like to give three reasons why I think that this is a proper correlation to this. First of all, the rod was usually used to, more than any other reason really, to discipline the sheep. If the sheep were doing something that it shouldn't be doing, it would get smacked with the rod, or maybe the sheep was going in an area that he wasn't supposed to be going into, or is going into maybe a dangerous area. The shepherd would actually throw the rod to startle the sheep to come running back to the flock. And in the same way, I think we can see the correlation to the word of God, in that God's word disciplines us when we need it, whether it be through reading his word or whether it be through someone else by using the word of God. But it also can help scare us back to the flock when we're getting a little too close to danger. Secondly, the shepherd used his rod to examine and to count the sheep. Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 20. Ezekiel 20. The Lord is addressing the Israelites here. And in verse 37, he says, "I will make you pass under the rod, and I will bring you into the bond of the covenant." This term, pass under the rod, again, is another shepherding term. And when a sheep is passed under the rod, it basically means that it's been counted for, and it's been looked over with great care to make sure that everything was well with it. Because the sheep had such thick and such long wool, sometimes it wasn't easy to see diseases or wounds or defects in the sheep unless the wool was pushed back. And I read about at a sheep show, just kind of like you have dog shows, there's apparently sheep shows too, that you know you can trim and groom a sheep and make it look immaculate on the outside, but a skilled judge will take his rod and he'll push back the wool to see the see if there's any imperfections underneath the wool, to see the quality of the fleece, to see the form of the body and see how good it was. And so in the same way as Christians, you know, we can look fine on the outside, but behind the wool, on the inside, we can be diseased as well. And the psalmist said in Psalm 139, verses 23 and 24, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there's any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting." And what a good attitude this is that we should all have in ourselves, that we ask God to search us, to know us on the inside, to know and see if we are diseased and infested with sin. And it's the word that helps expose us and helps us to be pure. And also in the Bible, you know, we read about wolves in sheep's clothing, which are false teachers. And from the outside, they look like sheep, but on the inside, they are ravenous wolves. And they blend in with the group. And we know that the only way to tell them apart is by using the word or using the rod to pull back their wool and expose them for who they really are. And thirdly, and lastly, the shepherd used his rod to protect both himself and the sheep. He would use it as a deterrent against anything that would attack. He would use it to drive back predators like coyotes and wolves, anything that might pose a threat to the flock. He would use it to rattle brush to make sure there weren't any snakes in there that might cause disturbance to his sheep. And just in the same way, Jesus used the word of God when replying to Satan when he was tempted. You know, it is written. And it's the same word of God that we can count on again and again to counter the attacks of Satan, is by using the word of God. And in every situation, in every circumstance, David understands there's comfort in the word of God. There's comfort in the rod, which provides protection for us. It exposes sin, it exposes disease, and it also disciplines us in order to keep us safe. But David also said, "Your rod and your staff, they comfort me." The shepherd's staff was a different tool with a different use that the shepherd often used. And while the rod kind of painted a picture of power and authority, the staff, it was more of a symbol of care and concern and compassion. It was designed and shaped and adapted especially for the needs of helping the sheep. And there's really no other better word to describe the staff than the word comfort. That's the best way to describe it. The shepherd's staff was usually a long, slender stick that had a hook at the end of it, kind of like a candy cane, which that's where candy canes come from. It was long and slender. He could use it to, for one, help guide the sheep as they were maybe going along a trail or something, and a sheep started to veer off and maybe get a little close to the edge. He would use the staff to gently guide the sheep back into the trail, so where it was safe. And it would comfort the sheep to know that they were in step with the shepherd, and that he was nearby, and that he was guiding them. And so in that way, that was one of the uses of the staff. Another use was to help the sheep in troublesome circumstances. If the sheep maybe got entangled in some bushes, or maybe it started to, or maybe it fell off actually the path and needed to be saved, he would use the staff to pull the sheep back up and save it. So just as the rod perhaps signifies the word of God, it is possible, I think, that the staff could represent the Spirit of God. We know, let's turn to Romans chapter 8, verse 26. Romans 8:26 says that likewise the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses. For we do not know what we should pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Not only that, but in John 14:26, the Holy Spirit is called our comforter. He's called our helper. So just as the shepherd's rod and the staff, they work together in caring for the sheep in different ways, so also the Word of God and the Spirit of God, they should give us comfort as well, just as they gave David comfort. So it should give us comfort as well in the Word, and the Spirit should for us. In verse 5, he says, "You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies." In thinking about this statement, it's most likely that he's talking about the sheep that are making their trip up to the high mountain country, which, again, they made in the summer. And this, he says, you prepare a table. This table, or tableland, is also known as the high country, high mountain country. Sometimes it's referred to as a mesa, which is a Spanish word for table. So when we talk about a table, and sometimes we sing about table and tableland, we're talking about higher ground. We're talking about the high mountains, which for the sheep was where they went in the summer. It was a great time for them. But before they went there, the shepherd usually went ahead of time to these areas to help prepare them, to get them ready for the sheep. And it was a very intensive labor that he did. He took a lot of minerals to be distributed all over in strategic areas. He made sure that there was no poisonous weeds. He tried to make sure that there was no predators in the area that could pose a threat. And so he did a lot of things to prepare the tableland before they actually made the trip there. In the same way, I think David realizes that although God has gone through great lengths in order to prepare the tableland, but while he's going to great lengths to prepare that, it doesn't mean that he's going to eliminate completely every single obstacle that could come in the way. I mean, predators can still show up, poisonous weeds can still grow, but if we stay close to the shepherd, we'll stay safe. And so while he's prepared it for us, we can enjoy the benefits of it, of being in the tableland when they get there. But that doesn't mean he completely eliminates all threats. But he's there to help us and keep us safe as long as we stay close to him. And we'll talk about that a little more in a second. Next, in verse 5, he says, "You anoint my head with oil, my cup runs over." And so now that we are talking about the summer months and the sheep are on the tableland, they're in the mountains, the forage is fresh, the weather's nice, everything seems like it's great, but during the summer, there's one main problem, and that is, in the life of a shepherd, the summertime is also known as fly time. By this, they mean there's just hordes of different kinds of insects and flies that can torment the sheep at this time. There's warble flies, bot flies, heel flies, nose flies, mosquitoes, gnats, and a lot of other different tiny winged parasites that apparently can just make a flock go into a frenzy if it's not taken care of. And the sheep, they're especially troubled by something called the nose fly. The nose fly would buzz around the sheep's head and it would try to go into the sheep's nose and lay eggs in the damp mucous membranes. And so those eggs would hatch after a few days and little larvae would come out and basically work their way up their nose into the sheep's head and just obviously cause a lot of discomfort and inflammation, and it would basically drive the sheep crazy. And the only way that they could get relief from this is if they banged their head up against the trees and they would dig in the dirt. And it was obviously not healthy for the sheep. So that's why at the very first sign of flies among the flock, the shepherd always took great care into preparing a special ointment, a special antidote that he would apply onto the sheep's head in order to try to keep away the flies and the things that might torment the sheep. And this wasn't something that he just did one time in the summer and it was good. It was something that he had to constantly put on them and anoint them continually to do that. And to me, I think about this, and I think it's a perfect illustration of the irritations in our lives. Sometimes it's the small, little, petty things in our lives that start, and they're really tiny at first, but then they begin to grow more and more until eventually they cause us such distraction that they can cause us to be frenzied, kind of just like the sheep were. But I think the way to avoid these and to keep these distractions that can happen in our lives, whatever they are, we can keep those away from us by applying this ointment or allowing God to use this ointment like David is talking about. You anoint my head with oil. And I like to suggest that maybe this ointment that we can use today is applying the mind of Christ in our lives. Romans chapter 12, verse 2 says, or tells us not to be conformed to this world, but to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Philippians 4:8 says, whatever things are true, noble, pure, right, lovely, admirable, excellent, praiseworthy, all these things, think on these things. Colossians 3:2 says, set your mind on things above, not on things of the earth. So again, in order to keep small, petty things in our lives away from us that can cause us a lot of distraction, if we have the mind of Christ, and we continually are anointed with this, it's not just a one-time thing, but if we continually do this, it'll keep those things like discontent, hatred, jealousy, any of these little things in our lives that can grow and cause a lot of distraction, we can keep those things away with the mind of Christ. In verse 6, he says, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Throughout the study of the psalm, you know, we've seen the continual emphasis that's been put upon the care and the diligence of the attentive shepherd and how much he does for us. And all these benefits enjoyed by a flock are under the skilled and loving management have been shown. And now it's kind of all summed up, everything that we've been talking about, it's all summed up in this verse, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. The sheep with a shepherd like we've been reading about knows he's lucky to have such a master. And I think we can see that in the way that David has been speaking. He's proud of being a sheep of the Lord. And sometimes I wonder, you know, as a Christian, you know, do I convey the same feeling, the same pride that David shows? And I think it's something that maybe we need to work on and try to have a better pride, a better appreciation of what God has gone through to prepare all these great blessings for us. We should feel privileged to be one of those sheep and to be under the care of such a caring shepherd. And, you know, sometimes when things are good in our life, you know, it's easy to say, surely goodness and mercy will follow me all the days of my life. But when bad things happen in our lives, when we're going through hard times and we're discouraged, I mean, can we still say, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life? Do you remember, just like David talked about before, yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for you are with me. These are the sort of times that test a person's confidence in the care of Christ. And what we have to remember is that although we don't always understand God's leadership, we don't always understand his ways, we have to remember that his ways are not our ways, his thoughts are not our thoughts. And regardless of what we're going through in our life, we have to put our trust in him. And so the psalm opened with a proud statement that David made, "The Lord is my shepherd," and now it closes with an equally positive statement, "And I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." And so here's a sheep, David, that is so completely satisfied with the care that his shepherd provides that he has no desire at all to go back or to be under the care of any other shepherd. And hopefully we should have the same attitude and gain that copy that attitude that David showed and realize how good God is to us and the great shepherd that he is in leading us. And we should, in the same way, not have any desire to be under the care of any other shepherd, but be fully content in the care that he provides for us. And I've said throughout this lesson, I said it a few times, but I just want to make it clear that all these blessings are conditional upon us following him and staying under the care of the good shepherd. If we choose to leave his care, then he's not going to provide all these blessings for us. It's conditional. We have to make the effort to follow him and do what he says. And the way that we stay in his care is by being obedient to him. It's by doing what he says, by staying close to him, not crawling the fence, not trusting in somebody else or something else, but it's by staying in his care and being obedient to him. So if you haven't been baptized into Christ tonight, you also cannot be one of his sheep. Turn with me to, in closing, turn with me to John chapter 10, verse 26. John 10, 26. "But you do not believe, because you are not of my sheep, as I said to you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one." So Jesus said, "My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me." And that's a condition. They follow me, he says. And so if we want to be one of his sheep, the only way to do that is to be baptized and to follow him. And back in verse 11 of John chapter 10, Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd, and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." And that's one of the many reasons why Jesus is our ultimate shepherd, is that he paid that ultimate price and laid down his life for us so that we could have that hope of eternal life with him one day. So if you need to be baptized tonight or you need to make a confession of public sin or whatever your spiritual need is tonight, come forward as we stand and sing the invitation song.